should have had Elias come up and repeat the verse for us. I don't know if he would or not, but when he found out I was preaching on John 3:16, he goes, "Oh, Dad, I know that one." And a little bit of trivia on your pastor. As a kid, I memorized John 3:17 because I wanted to be different. Everybody knew 16. But as we turn to our text, let's pray that the Lord opens our hearts for us to receive this verse, because it's so well known we can blow over it. And what actually was kind of interesting is this week at the pastor's conference, it was quoted twice in two different sermons. And I just find that really unique. And I became friends with another pastor while I was there. He's preaching through the book of John, and he's in chapter 3. So I just thought that was kind of pretty neat when we see the hand of God guides and directs, and there isn't just coincidence. But let's turn to the Word. Let's read John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 16. We're going to go all the way to 21 this morning. And our text says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So, John 3:16 is probably arguably the most famous verse in all of Scripture. And it is the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? It pretty much tells us the basics of the gospel, but we need to expound upon it, because I think a danger is if we hang this is only the gospel, this is the gospel, which I think many people do, we can create a false gospel. And what do I mean by that? Well, if we emphasize the beginning part, which we love to do, "For God so loved the world, he loved us so much that he sent his Son." And at first glance, it seems pretty easy. Just believe in him, and you won't perish but have eternal life. Where it gets difficult is, what does it mean to believe? And that's where I know I've preached on it for the last several weeks, but I don't know where else to go but the truth. Because the truth is, we've created a false gospel, especially in America, where it's pray a prayer, say this, repeat after me, raise your hand, squeeze my hand, and you're saved and don't ever worry about it. And the reason I keep preaching it is because I think it's so ingrained. I grew up with it. I grew up with the altar call of, you don't want to go to hell, do you? If you don't know Jesus, you're going to be in flames and pain and suffering your whole life. Do you want to go there? Of course not. So come up and pray a prayer and you're saved. But that's not what the text says. What's the text say? Believe in Jesus. What's that mean? Does that mean I look at the dangers and the fear of hell and I say, well, sure, let me pray a prayer. Let me repeat after you. I don't want to go to hell. That's not belief in Jesus. That's not even close to what the gospel is. That's not even close to the heart of God. When we read John 3:16, we got to remember the first 15 verses came before us. Remember a couple weeks ago? What did we talk about? Nicodemus came to Jesus. Remember, he said, you're a teacher of God. And what did Jesus reply with? Like, he said, you have to be born again. Remember, that seems odd, but until you really look at it, because when you look at it in the context of our passage this morning, it makes a lot more sense that Jesus said that people are evil, and they love the darkness. They love their wicked deeds, so they don't come to the light. And I think it all plays in to what Nicodemus was struggling with. Because remember, Jesus broke the ceremonial law. What was that? That was rules that they made up. That would be like me saying, congregation, you can't go to the movies. You can't do this, and you can't do that. You can't mow your yard on a Sunday. You can't. Is that the gospel? No, it's not. Did Jesus ever violate the word of God? No. He never violated the law. He came to keep every jot and tittle. It says in the scriptures, in the gospels, what's that mean? The jot and the tittle was like the dot above the I. He came to keep every specific, intricate detail of God's law. He was breaking their laws. Like, for instance, you know, they were accused of, disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, ceremonially. You know, there's like a ceremony before you eat. You got to wash your hands. That was something they came up with. That's not in the text. That's not in Scripture. It's not a commandment of God. And remember what Jesus said. You're not defiled by what goes in your mouth, but what comes out of your heart, right? So as we look at our text, we don't want to just boil it down to say a prayer. That means believe. We want to examine ourselves. We want to make sure that we honestly know what we believe. Because if we emphasize the wrong part of this verse and we ignore the context, it has eternally damning effects. I'm sorry, if you prayed a prayer 30 years ago and your life looks no different now than it did before, you were not born again. There's a rebirth where we die to our sinful nature, and we come alive in the Spirit to the things of God. It doesn't mean perfection. We're working on sanctification. We still sin, but the Holy Spirit quickly convicts us of sin, right? So let's make sure we don't emphasize God loved the world and sent his son, but let's focus in on do we believe? Because that's the key phrase. You know, God absolutely loved the world, and so he sent his son because we can't save ourselves. But we want to make sure that we believe. So let's dig in, because the side effects of how you handle this is your eternal destination. It's forever. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. People preach a false gospel. The only chance you have is while you have breath in your lungs. The moment you die, it's over. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. I think it was Rob Bell wrote, In Love Wins. He believes he's keep going on recycling or something until everyone eventually comes to the conclusion that God's love and we want to be in his love. That's not text. That's not scripture. Let's look at Hebrews 9:27 and see what it has to say. It says that, and just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment, we're going to die, and we're going to be in judgment. That's why I stand up here every week, week in and week out, and open the Word of God, because it's so important. And that's why we should be praying for our neighbors, our friends, and our family, and we should be looking for ways to engage them spiritually, because it's not a game. There's no second chances. And I guarantee you one thing, we're all going to die. Unless Christ returns, which that's our blessed hope, that he returns before we die, but if he continues to tarry, we're going to die. We have no guarantee for tomorrow, but we are all guaranteed death in judgment. That's why it's so important we get John 3:16 right. It's not just a nice little cliche to put on a pillow and put on our couch. We can't rip it out of context either. We have to look at the entirety of chapter 3. We've got to understand what Jesus is saying. What is belief? It's not an intellectual assent. It's not like, yeah, that sounds great. Sign me up. What is genuine belief? I've said before, when we preach through 1 John, we know what we believe by our actions, right? Right? You can tell me all day long that you believe that this chair is going to hold you, but if you're afraid to ever sit in it, I know you don't really believe that, right? Our belief comes through actions. Our faith is worked out. That's how we see what we believe. So I understand the temptation for us to make a simple formula and a simple way for people to get saved, because we love people, right? There's people that I love deeply that don't know Christ. I care about them, and I want nothing more than to have the satisfaction that they know the Lord. And we can be tempted to narrow it down to an easy formula. But Jesus said you have to be born again. and that the Spirit moves how it wants. It's like the wind. We can't boil it down. We can't manipulate the wind. We can't, but we can see it move. We see its effect. We don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going. So it is with the Spirit of God. The importance is being born again. We don't want people, I don't want anyone, to suffer the pits of hell. Not even my worst enemy. I don't. Even people who've hurt me deeply, I don't want them to suffer for eternity. I don't want them to be separated from God and the love that's found in Jesus Christ. But what's Jesus tell us? How does he interpret? Because that's the beautiful part about chapter 3 if we keep reading. He interprets belief himself. He tells us exactly what he means. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Do you see? We can tell if we believe by our works. And Jesus tells us that to examine ourselves to see if we believe or not, doesn't he? Isn't that what he's saying? It's vitally important for us to stay awake and do what Jesus says. He tells us to examine our deeds. Later on, New Testament says, you know, does good fruit come from a bad tree? Does bad fruit come from a good tree? No, we can tell a tree by its fruit. Do you love darkness? Or do you love light? And that we need to slow down a little bit here too. Because our enemy will tempt you just to repeat the Sunday school answer and move on. That's the other great deception of the enemy. We're quick to intellectually give assent to truth. But what's really in our hearts? What's really playing out? So before you give the Sunday school answer, when I say, do you like wicked things? Stop a minute and pray. Don't check out and start thinking about dinner plans or what you want to say to Bob after church or what you need to get done this week. Stop and listen. And listen for the Holy Spirit. Ask him to speak to you. God will speak to you. He will give you the answer. If you seek the truth, he will respond with the truth. Tell the enemy to shut up and focus. Focus right now. It's of eternal importance. This isn't just a nice little speech or flowery verses. This is the God of the universe speaking to you right now. It's not even me. He's telling you this morning in his text, in his word, to examine yourself. Do you love the darkness? Do you do deeds in the darkness you'd be ashamed of others seeing? I'll admit right now, there's things that I don't want you to see. There's times I respond to my children. I don't want you to see a replay of. Those deeds are wicked, and it's evil. But we want to examine our deeds. Are we loving wickedness? Are we loving the light? Doesn't matter what I say or tell you about your salvation. It doesn't matter what some evangelistic speaker told you 30 years ago about your salvation. It doesn't matter if you came forward, squeezed the hand, or prayed. What's Jesus say? That's what I want to know. What's Jesus say about our salvation? To me, that's the only person's opinion that matters. What does Jesus say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Jesus said, whoever believes. How do you know if you believe? It's so vital. It's so important. It's the most important question in your whole life. How do you know if you have genuine belief? Before you just say yes and pack it up and pack it in this morning and start daydreaming, listen to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? And listen to Ephesians 4:22 to 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed by the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is some of the most scary verses in the Bible. Can you trust your own heart? Can you trust your own desires? Can you trust your own judgment? I've listened to people justify sin. I've justified sin. Our heart will lie to us. What's the only thing that doesn't lie to us? This. The Word of God doesn't lie. And if we seek the Lord and ask Him to show us truth, we have to genuinely want the truth. We can't take our own evil desires to the text. And that's one of the scariest things. If we go back and we look at the beginning of chapter 3, remember, let's put this in the context. He's talking to one of the best teachers of Israel who knows the scriptures better than anyone sitting here. Nicodemus knew the Old Testament far better than I did. He knew it far better than anyone here. And if you remember, Jesus on the road to Emmaus revealed himself through the scriptures. He's all through the Old Testament. That's what that text means when it says the scriptures. All they had was the Old Testament. And their hearts burned as he explained himself from the text. Nicodemus knew the word. But yet he was struggling to see the truth, right? Because his heart was deceitful. How did his other Pharisees condemn Jesus? How did they condemn him? Because their hearts were wicked. They loved the darkness. They loved the power and the prestige. They loved the system and the applaud. They loved the best seats at the banquets. They loved to have the big flowing robes and blow the trumpet and make much of themselves. They intellectually knew the word. They weren't seeking truth. That's why Nicodemus is here, because he's struggling to seek the truth. He wanted the truth because he's like, this doesn't make sense. You're breaking the ceremonial law that they created, and they thought no believer would break that, but yet you do things that are from God. So he was having trouble reconciling. And Jesus points out directly, basically, that his brother Pharisees were walking in darkness and their hearts were wicked. They loved the darkness. They weren't seeking the light, right? And another passage that should scare you this morning, it should jar us all awake about how deceitful our hearts can be. Let's look at one of his fellow Pharisees. Let's look at Saul. Acts 9, verses 1 and 2. But Saul was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is believers, that's Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He thought he was serving God. He knew the Old Testament scriptures better than anyone sitting here. But yet, he was persecuting anybody that believed in Jesus. How is that possible? His heart was deceitful. He was deceived by his own heart. He thought he was zealously serving the Lord, and he was blind to his own heart, how murderous and evil his own heart was. To me, that should wake us up. We can't just comfortably come and sit and not examine ourselves. Because Paul thought he was serving the Lord by arresting and murdering believers. You know, what do I hope I get from this passage? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If I believe, that's the key. One word is the key to that whole sentence, if you believe. So it's so important to me. That's the most vitally important part of that passage. How do we know if we believe? And Jesus tells us, I'm going to reiterate it again, because it's so important. To me, this is the most important point of this entire chapter 3. And I'm just going to repeat it. Jesus said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. He's come. He's the light. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Why did the men who knew the Old Testament the best, why did most of them reject Christ? Because they were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I know my desires lie to me. They're deceitful. I know my heart is deceitful. It's wicked. How do we solve this problem? How do we get to the heart of it? I think we turn to David. And I read it this morning in Psalm 139. And this is the heart of David. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's asking God to do it. Only God can reveal truth. Only He can show us. It's amazing. The deeper and the more I grow, the more wicked I realize I've always been. As He reveals more and more sin in my life. You know, and this isn't works-based salvation, but it shows you genuinely believe that the Lord is working in our hearts. I mean, I am so thankful. And I was just thinking about this week. I don't want to ever forget, you know, that Jesus was a human. He physically took my sin on Himself. I deserve to be whipped, beaten to a bloody mess, and carry a cross, and I deserve to be nailed to it. And I don't ever want to lose sight of that. Sometimes we have heard the gospel so many times, we don't even stop to think emotionally about it. I deserved that. I deserved to be stripped and humiliated and shamed and nailed to a cross. But the love of Christ, He did it. He did it for the joy that was set before Him. What's that joy? Reconciliation of His people. That's how much God loved the world, that He sent His Son to pay the penalty we couldn't. That's how He loved the world. He sent His perfect Son to humble Himself and take on flesh and to feel hungry and to feel grief and to feel pain and to take your sin. This is the greatest miracle ever, is that God paid our penalty, took our sin, and in that place we get His righteousness, right? So it's so important that we have a relationship with the Lord. It's so important we're led by His Holy Spirit and we're in His Word and we're seeking, because our hearts will lie to us. Our desires will deceive us. We will justify sin. We'll excuse it. We'll come up with all kind of explanations why it's okay. I've argued with other Alliance pastors about homosexuality. Look to the text. It's not my opinion. Look to the text. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you the truth. And I love you too much to lie to you. I love you too much to say, pray a prayer and you're good to go. Don't ever worry about anything. I love you too much. I don't want to see you deceived. You know, don't just leave here this morning thinking you love the light and you're good. As I prepared this week, the Lord revealed some sin in my own life. And one thing that was probably the biggest comfort is to hear these godly preachers who've been preaching longer than me, who are way smarter than me, say that they feel like they don't deserve to preach the gospel. Because how could a sinful man like myself stand up here? But that's the beauty of the gospel, is God uses broken sinners. But we need to make sure that we're not lying to ourselves and that we're not comfortable with our sin and we're not okay living in complete contradiction to the Word of God. We do not want to be surprised. I don't want you to be surprised on the day of judgment, right? You know, the last point I want to consider from our text, something that stood out for me, is who condemns us? At the end of the day, who condemns us? Let's look at verse 17 through 18. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. In our human fallenness, we love to condemn others, don't we? Or is it just me who loves to pass judgment on other people? I mean, look at the Pharisees. They made it a regular practice to condemn other people, and we're prone to the same error because we have the truth. We see people around us who don't. It's easy to start condemning people. Look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 7. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's easy to look at the lives of others and condemn them. The Pharisees condemned Jesus to the point they crucified him, didn't they? He was perfect. He did nothing wrong. How warped and crooked is the human heart? How could the Pharisees, knowing the God of the Bible, condemn an innocent man? Because their hearts are wicked. They couldn't even see it. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were more righteous than Jesus. They're like, how does this guy claim to be a prophet? He's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But when we look at our text, isn't it awesome that Jesus didn't come to condemn? He did not come to condemn. Who condemns us? Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. We condemn ourselves. We condemn ourselves by not believing. God does not condemn people to hell. God does not send people to hell. I've heard that argument. How can you believe in a God who would send anyone to hell? That guy's a monster. God doesn't send anybody. God gives us a free gift of life in his Son. All we have to do is believe. Come to the light. Repent. Purify yourselves with the washing of the Spirit of God. Trust in Jesus to pay for your sins on that cross. But who's condemned? Those who don't believe. You condemn yourself. Even people who've never heard the name of Jesus. Paul says in Romans that all of creation testifies to God. All of it. And I believe if you genuinely seek the truth, even on an island in the middle of nowhere, if they seek the truth, God will reveal himself. He will bring the truth to them. We have to seek truth. We have to believe. So God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. And how do they? They don't believe. The scariest part is you can fool yourself into thinking that you really believe when you don't. That's what's scary to me. I've heard people that profess to be Christians and they look nothing like a Christian. We can fool ourselves. I've fooled myself. I've been okay with sin in my own life. I've excused sin. One of the favorite ones is we all have struggles, right? I've said that. We all have our struggles. Is that what Scripture says? Scripture says, come to the light. Be living in repentance. We can't be okay with the sin. We're not going to be perfect. But the Holy Spirit will convict us when we do sin, right? Repentance is trying to turn from it. We don't live in it. We're not comfortable with it. We don't want to be sinning. I still repent every day. But the repentance is the Lord still has a voice in my ear. He still says to my heart, those words to your child were harsh, and I repent. And I ask for forgiveness. We want to make sure that we love the light. Because we can fool ourselves. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Jesus would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How scary is that? These people were serving God in his name, casting out demons, doing many mighty works, but their hearts were far from him. I just think of the Pharisees who did their daily prayers, who gave to the poor, but what was their motivation? God pointed out that their motivation wasn't to serve him, wasn't to have a heart for the Lord. They didn't want to be the hands and feet of God to the downcast. They wanted themselves to be made much of. They wanted to be made much of. And Jesus said to them, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. We don't want to be there, brothers and sisters. We don't want to get to the end and have the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we want to make sure as we read John 3:16, it is a beautiful verse. It should be one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But we want to make sure we don't fool ourselves. We don't want to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And how do we know we believe? We love the light. And the only way to know our hearts is to ask God to reveal it. Only he can reveal where we're lying to ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift. There's no words that can even describe the miracle that took place on the cross. And Lord, I'm guilty. I repent of taking it too lightly. I repent of it being an intellectual thought and not an emotional, heart-wrenching reality that you took my sin and you were nailed to a cross that I deserve and you gave me your righteousness. Oh, what a Savior we have. Lord, help reveal us this morning. Don't let us love wickedness. Don't let us love the darkness. Don't let us hide our evil deeds. Help us to step into the light. And God, I just pray this morning, no one would be resisting the Holy Spirit. If you're moving in someone's heart to step into the light, I pray they would have the courage to step. You never let us down. You never lead us astray. You want us to step into the light so we can spend eternity plumbing the depths of the beauty of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, let our hearts long for the day. We are so short-sighted. This world around us is so distracting. Help us to seek the light and the truth of your word in a relationship that's genuine with Jesus Christ. Not just lip service that we think we get out of hell free, but an honest commitment where we want to know you and serve you and spend eternity with you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. For our closing song, we have For a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Stand with me as we sing. And then we'll have communion following.